Nathan, thank you for singing that song. Fit in very well with what we're going to be studying this morning. In the reading that Doyle gave, very familiar passage of Scripture, we're going to key off of that, but we're going to go a little bit further in our investigation of some facts in connection with loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We are given that commandment. We just got through singing about it. Mark the 12th chapter, verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all your strength. And really, even though this was stated by Jesus before his death, and he being under the Mosaic law, and referencing this back which was written under the old law, this is really the foundation of being a child of God. It is transcendent of any dispensation or law that has been given by God. It is included in each and every one. And we recognize this and we talk about it a whole lot. And we'll be talking about it more in just a few moments. We are to love the Lord our God with absolute every aspect of our being, of what we are, in our intent, our attitude, and what we do. We are to do that. We're to love our brother. And we understand that when we look in 1 John 4, chapter, verse 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. I know the King James Version says there, we love him because he first loved us. I really think the thought is brought out more by the way that the ESV reads here. We love because he first loved us. We wouldn't know how to love our brother, how to love our God, how to love our neighbor, except it be that God instructed us to do that. If anyone says, verse 20, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen can't love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And we talk about that a whole lot. And there's a reason for that. There's a need for that. It is something that is mentioned over and over and over again, at least, and I know it's not exhaustive, but at least 61 times that I've counted in the New Testament, that we are to be kindly affectioned toward, to love, to care for our brother. And we recognize that admonition that is given there. We are to love our neighbor also. I'm not talking about those that are members of the church only, but human beings. And we see that really in what is stated, I think, in Mark 12 and verse 31, which is a continuation of where we started here, and a continuation of the song that we just sang in what Jesus said. The second commandment, which is the great two commandments, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Without that, we would never mention to anybody the plan of salvation that God has made provision for through his word, that people would have a hope for salvation, that their soul is cared for by God. God's desire is to save them. If it wasn't for the fact that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, we would have no care or concern for anyone. This lesson is a study on benevolence this morning. And it's a study on benevolence from two particular aspects. And we're going to spend some time, first of all, on the responsibilities of the giver. We talk about that a lot. We talk about our responsibility in giving. And there's a reason for that. We work hard for our money. And we work hard for the things that we have. We if we're doing properly, we're frugal. We don't try to waste that money. And we don't just give it away. But there's this attitude of in loving God where you love your brother and you love your neighbor. And we'll talk about that. And so there is that aspect of the responsibility of the giver. But sometimes I'm afraid that we might forget about the responsibility of the receiver. And I'm talking about especially brethren. The responsibility of the receiver of benevolence. And we'll make some points in connection with that. First of all, care for one another. We're commanded to care for one another. Primarily, we are to care for one another spiritually. And we see that when we look in Acts 6, chapter verses 1 through 4, Colossians 1, 28. And we'll talk in more detail about 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 through 16 in just a little bit. Acts 6, chapter, verse 1 through 4, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. I'll just point this out, that is my belief. It was not on purpose. It was not on intent that those that were in need were left out. They had innocently been forgotten about in the daily ministration of that congregation and its work of benevolence there at Jerusalem. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word." We understand by the statement that is made there, that statement being made by Peter is that we don't care about the poor. That's not it. What he's saying is that there is a primary consideration, and it is about that which is spiritual, and that about that which is deals with souls. It's about the teaching of God's word. But we also need to make provision in connection with loving our neighbors. So therefore, we're going to look out men to take care of that business. Or rather, you're going to look them out, and you're going to approve them, and you're going to set them over that business. In Colossians 1st chapter, verse 28, Paul says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Even in the individual aspect, separate apart from the collective, there is still the primary focus of teaching spiritual things to those that are in spiritual need. Teaching of God's word is the primary focus. We all live in this life. We have this physical life. We have needs. We have desires. We have wants and so forth. But the greatest of all of them have to be in connection with that which is spiritual, because that is the only one that's going to last. This life will soon be over. But eternity is eternity. And there is no end to that. Again, we'll discuss 1 Timothy 5 just a little bit later. So once again... the primary aspect of caring for one another for every child of God is the care for people's souls. The care for their souls. That's really what matters. Not that the care for their bodies that they might have, those physical needs, are unimportant. Provision was made by God. And again, we'll see that. But also physically. And it's to be done collectively for the brethren, as we see in Acts 2, verses 44 and 45. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And we see it once again in Acts 4, verse 32 through 37, where Barnabas even sold some possessions that he had, and he brought it and gave the proceeds of that sale under the authority of the apostles to make sure that those that were in physical need among the brethren were cared for. There is that thought and that consideration that we also must be considerate about too. There are physical needs. And I know that this congregation and these elders have helped those that have been in physical need, and it is not only right, it is proper, it is a command. And we see that in these examples that we have right there, with the background command of love thy brethren, that they have done exactly the right thing. They have done that which is expected of a congregation and of an eldership to do. When we think about it, we see it all the way through the New Testament. We see in Romans 15, chapter verse 25 through 27, in the collective sense, and caring for the needy saints that were at Jerusalem. And as Paul talked to the Corinthians, as he had to the Macedonians, and also Church of Galatia, there were brethren that were in need there in Rome, and he talked to them, including then the churches at Corinth, to give for the purpose of caring for the saints. That responsibility is recognized. Individually, we also come in contact from time to time with those that are in need. And we see this when we look in Acts 3rd chapter, verse 2 through 6. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Peter and John were about to go into the temple, and he asked alms of them. Peter said unto him, after fastening his eyes upon him, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I want you to notice here that even in this physical need that this man was in, there's no doubt in that he was impotent in his feet. He was crippled, as we might say today. He was handicapped. Peter could have handed him money and relieved him for the moment. what Peter did is heal the man so that he would be able to care for himself. And I'll tell you, there's a precedent that is set there that we're going to be talking about a little bit later on in this lesson, about those caring for themselves and provision being made for the intent for people to care for themselves. We need to recognize that. I think so often our responsibilities are met from time to time by throwing money at the problem. And then we think that we've discharged our duty when we throw money at the problem. And we give point in time to the problem. And we don't think about rectifying the issues of the problem so that it does not become a problem anymore. And we need to think about that in our giving also. Our giving is not complete unless there is an outcome that is positive, not only for the giver in the giving, but also for the receiver in what they've received and what they're going to do with it from that point forward. We'll notice that. We must have the proper attitude toward those that are in need. In many cases, being poor or in need is not a choice. And I believe that there are some that might look at people that are in need or poor and have somewhat disdain for them. Well, you know, if they'd taken care of business just a little bit better, they wouldn't have gotten to this situation. Everything. Well, I'm not going to help them out because they'll just squander what it is that I'm going to give them anyway. And they should have thought about this before they got into this situation. And I think that might be the thought of many. And many times, getting in that situation is not a matter of choice. There are situations that occur in people's life. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest ones today is medical expenses can put one in this situation in a heartbeat. It can do that just very quickly with the cost of hospitalization and medical care. It can do that. Jesus, I think, points out the thought there in the first part of verse 11 of Matthew 26. Matthew 26, the first part, you always have the poor with you. That's just a fact of life. There are going to be circumstances and conditions that come upon people that they cannot help. It's not their choice. They have gotten into that situation because of so many things lining up the wrong way in their life. And they find themselves in that poor condition, not by choice, but by happenstance. And Jesus recognized that. And we need to have the proper attitude in connection with it. But we don't need to be naive. We need to also think about it from the standpoint that sometimes being poor is a matter of the choices that people make. Think back to the parable that was given of the prodigal son. As we find in Luke 15, chapter and verse 13, after he had gotten his portion of the inheritance before his time, it says that he went and he gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Let me tell you, putting it very straightforwardly, he was purposely headed toward being poor. And not just poor, but destitute by the choices that he made. He was not thinking properly. He was not thinking rationally. But rather what he was doing, when you look at it, and he finally comes to the realization of the fact, whenever he's eating the corn husk with the pigs, I could be a servant back in my father's house and be better off than I am right now. I will go back. I'll ask my father, make me a servant. At least I'll be able to live. He finally comes to his senses about that. But he made choices that put himself in that situation. And we have to recognize there are some people that without some assistance, and sometimes even with, will continue to do that. They'll continue to put themselves in that poor or destitute situation by the choices that they make. They're in need of some more help, and we'll see that. As Christians, we are greatly blessed that we have a Father that made provision for us to help. By the commands that we've received from Him, Luke the 10th chapter and verse 34, we see that this man in the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus gave, he went to the man that had been wounded and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him, and he gave him medication. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him into the inn and took care of him personally. And I've actually heard brethren say, well, that's the only way that we can care for people. If you do anything else other than bring them into your own home and care for them personally, you're not caring for them at all. Well, that's not the case. Go on down to verse 35. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatsoever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. That man evidently had business that he had to take care of. And he had a family more than likely he had to take care of. And if he didn't take care of them, well, then he was worse than an infidel, according to Paul in 1 Timothy 5th chapter. But he didn't forget about loving his neighbor. And he made provisions for that to be done. Even though he wasn't doing the care himself directly, he made provisions for that, and that is proper. That is proper. We are blessed when we can either do it ourselves with our own time and with our own means and with our own hands, that we care for people. But we also are blessed where we can make arrangements for them, and they are blessed that we can do that. They are blessed. So we have those responsibilities as givers of benevolence. I want to talk now about responsibility of those that are cared for. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon on this. This came to my mind. I'm not saying it's unique because I know what Solomon wrote. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. But at least I've not considered it until in my studies where I've looked at responsibility for those that are being cared for. And we need to recognize this. And before I even start with 1 Timothy the 5th chapter, I want you to recognize, just as I recognize, that there may come a point in time where all of us, or any of us, may need help. We don't know. I know that there are those in this congregation that have been cared for financially by this congregation through the determination of the eldership. I thank God for that. God is glorified. The congregation is glorified in that work. It is that which we are to do. And we should never say, well, that's for them, but that will never happen to me. We don't know what is on the morrow. We don't know what might take place. Any of us at any time could come into the situation where we need to be cared for. And we need to remember that. We need to recognize that. I want you to note, though, in connection with the responsibilities of those that receive financial aid from the congregation, some things that are pointed out here in 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16. Number one, our own family are to do their God-given responsibility, and the church is not to be charged. Look at some passages with me here. And we start out with verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And we know the qualification of the widows indeed. I'm just going to go over that once again to you and give you, I think, the explanation of why it is that Paul says this. You have those that are destitute, those that have absolutely no family, physical family to care for them, that have been a worker for the Lord all of their life as described in these passages in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, of the qualifications of a widow indeed. And God is saying in this, I want you to care for the one that has put themselves second and put me first all of their lives. I want my child that has done work for me and served me faithfully, I want them to be cared for. You don't give them point in time support. You give them continual support. You put them or enroll them into the number. You make it part of your budget to care for my child. And that is what is being stated here. But we also see that in verse 4 says, but if they have family, and I'm not going to get into the argument if that's children, nephews, or grandchildren, or whatever, it doesn't matter. The point here is family. If they have family, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. That's the way that it should be. That's what God expects. Let the families take care of families, number one. Sometimes there's not the means for families to take care of families. Sometimes there's not even a proper desire for families to take care of families. And that's sad, but that happens. But if any provide not for his own, verse 8, And especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than infidel. He says that's their situation. That doesn't relieve the person that's in need just because their family won't take care of them. Well, you know, we'd like to help you, but your family won't take care of you. So we're going to stand by. We're going to watch you starve. That's what we're going to do. No, that's not what he's saying there. He's just making a point that if any do not care for their own, they're worse than infidel. And then he says in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number less than 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. If any man or woman that believes has widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And what he's saying there is what happens, and I've seen it so many times. And we lived, where we worked at Texarkana, had an office there at the building, and we were two blocks off of I-30. And I'll tell you, it was almost a regular event, at least one to four times a day, that someone would knock at the door and look for a handout. You know, well, I'm headed home, and I've got my wife, and I've got most of my family where I'm headed and everything, but I'm just a little bit short on cash, and so I need help in order to get home and so forth. And you hear this over and over again. Well, why didn't the family help? And that's where it's supposed to be. So the church be not. I'm a member of the church. Want you to know that. And they even got really sophisticated on it. And the church I go to, we don't support human institutions. I heard that many times also. I will suggest to you that they weren't members of the Lord's church in the first place. They really, they had just learned how to do the scam. But that's beside the point. I even gave money from time to time, even though I knew I was being scammed. If any man or woman that have need, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Go to family first. That's the responsibility of those that have need. Go to family first. May not always be possible that family can help. But go there first. Remember what the church is for. The church is primarily to teach people about their soul condition, the spiritual things. Remember that. Yes, the church is also there to give in benevolence in certain cases. But as we would need assistance, remember and always look to family first. That point is there. Then, don't become entitled. And I believe that there are people that have gotten into that situation before where they've been in need, and you have a loving congregation that gives to that need, and some that are not thinking spiritually have said, you know, that was pretty easy. I got money in my pocket. And they'll keep coming back over and over and over again, but you'll not see a change in their life. Notice what is stated here when we look at verses 11 through 15 of 1 Timothy 5. And this, we're using this as a principle in connection with benevolence. Younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. And the principle that we get from there is don't become entitled if you receive support from the congregation. Don't think, aha, I've got a paycheck now coming in whenever I want it. And I don't have to lift a finger to do anything. As a matter of fact, when we look in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 through 13, Paul says, therefore, even when you were, when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing well or in well-doing. When we look at the principle that Paul is giving here, people, human beings, are really built for two things. To worship, and if they're not worshiping the one true God, they're going to worship something. And to work. God made it for us to work. And when we don't work, our minds become idle. When our minds become idle, we enter into those things that are not convenient or spiritual in nature, but rather in that which is sinful. And so he gives the admonition to those that would receive support. You can receive it. Go to your families first, but also look at the outcome in you supporting yourself. Look to that. Look to that. Let that be the outcome that is proper. Not that you go and get money from the congregation whenever you run a little bit short on cash from time to time. And so I think that principle is here. Next, recognize the difference of poor, destitute, in need, those three, and then recognize the difference of being inconvenienced. And think about this from Romans 15, chapter verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Just let me make a comment right here before we get into these different words. I know brethren that have made the statement. I've not been in their congregations. I've talked with them before. That unless a person is absolutely destitute, we're not going to help them whatsoever. Unless a member of the church is absolutely destitute, we're not going to help them at all. And we want to see their bank account, their checking and savings account, and unless it reads zero, we're not going to help them. Let me tell you how foolish that is. You have taken away all that they have ever worked for in their life. You are giving them instruction. Now stand on your own, take care of yourself, when they may not even have a job in sight. You have taken away everything that they have earned up to that point, making them destitute to the point where they really can't care for themselves, not at that point in time, nor in the future. That's just a foolish situation for brethren to expect. Now, we'll be talking about inconvenience in just a moment, but let me say this. It's not about making sure that everything works properly on the Mercedes that's in the garage. That's not destitute. Matter of fact, it's not need and it's not poor. The word poor, reduced to beggary, begging, asking of alms, destitute of wealth, lowly, afflicted, and I think that that really fits into the situation of what we're talking about here, those that get in situations where they cannot meet their responsibility and need help. In James 2 and verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, destitute, forsaken, to lack, to fail. That's where some brethren want people to get to before they help them. No, we don't want that. We shouldn't want that. We would want to give assistance before the failing took place, or else we have something to care for there that God really has not authorized and be done continually. And then, as we see in 1 John 3 and verse 17, if anyone has the world's good to see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That word need there is of necessity, the need that is in one's life to do the duty that they are bound to do in living in society. In other words, paying bills. And that comes upon people from time to time. But again, that is different from being inconvenienced. Well, if I don't get some money pretty soon, I'll not be able to buy those tickets to the play that I've been wanting to see for a long time. I won't be able to take the grandchildren to the circus. And so I need to go to the brethren, because I've got to pay the electric bill, but then that'll leave me too short to take care of some of those things that I want. I'll be inconvenienced in the situation. The responsibility of those that receive benevolence from the Lord is not about those desires of inconvenience being filled, but rather the need being fulfilled that is there. And that needs to be recognized. Make sure that we use the assistance that we receive to stand on our own. And it could happen to any one of us. But that should be the final outcome. That should be what is the benevolence to those that are in need is for. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 through 12. Aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Should be the purpose in the giving and the receiving of benevolent assistance when in need. I'm receiving this so I can get back on my feet, so that I can do my own business, so that I can make my own way. That should be the purpose of the receiving. Not that, well, I have the deep pockets of the congregation that I can go to no matter how I live my life. That's not it. We look at the way that we spend our money. We make sure that we don't squander things. We make sure that they are not luxuries, but rather what we receive, we use to take care of our finances in a proper way and our responsibilities and to care for our family. And that should be the primary focus. Along with this, make sure the benevolence we receive leads towards spiritual and financial strength. Whenever you think about, when you think about the giving of the congregations to the needy saints at Jerusalem during the first century, I want you to notice here what is stated in 2 Corinthians 9:12 through 15. For the administration of this service that is giving to the needy saints at Jerusalem not only supplies the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Stop right there for just a moment. Quite often we mention benevolence. We talk about giving for the benevolence of the individual that is in need. We're talking about giving them money, filling their bellies, and paying off the bills, and that's it. Paul says in this giving, there were two aspects that were the result of this giving, and the result of the purpose of the giving. Number one, he says, supplies the want of the saints. Those that were in need would be fed, would be cared for. They'd be able to take care of their responsibility and take care of their families. But also, he says, it is abundant by many thanksgiving unto God. There is another purpose in this which goes back to the thanksgiving and glorification of God. And Paul mentions that. Then he says, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your distribution unto them and unto all that were in need there in Jerusalem. Two things were done. And especially as it is directly in context here, not talking about principle now, but in direct context, you had the Jewish brethren that were, first of all, that were in need, that were cared for, and were no longer famishing and hungry. Number two, they were thankful for their Gentile brethren that gave to their need. And now there was a more unified thought of mind in connection with glorification unto God. Not the Jews thinking that they were better. They were receiving from the dogs. No, they were receiving from brethren. And that was the point. And so he says, and by their prayers which long after you for their exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gifts. When we receive, when we are the recipients of benevolence from a congregation, it should be with thanksgiving unto God, with love of our brethren, but also from the standpoint of glorification unto God and getting back on our feet. Getting back on our feet. I want to talk just briefly about the responsibility of the elders toward the cared for members. I want this to be for your consideration, elders. So I speak directly to you. Make sure the cared for recognize the love of God and brethren toward them. Again, there can be members of the congregation and, you know, well, we just don't have time to deal with this. We're just going to throw money at it. There it is. There it is. There's money. There. You got what you wanted. No. James 2, verse 15 through 17. If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the need for the body, what good is that? So then faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. They need to understand, all of us that would receive benevolent support from this congregation at any time, need to understand that it comes from the standpoint of love of God first, because He's the one that made provision, and then love for the brethren because they are the ones that gave to that need as directed by the elders. They need to understand that. This is not payment in any way. This is love. This is love. Number two, to make sure the cared for recognize that they are receiving the Lord's money. It's the Lord's money. why is it that we don't come in here and we take golf balls and bounce them against the walls of this building? Is it because it's a holy place? No. It's because it's not ours, it's God's. Most of us wouldn't do that at home. And we shouldn't do that here. They need to recognize that the Lord is caring for them in this. Acts 4, verses 34 and 35. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of that which was sold and gave it under the authority of the apostles, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The recognition of the fact you're receiving money and it's financial in nature, but recognize this is from the Lord. It should be incumbent upon them to recognize that what they have received is a great blessing from God and give thanks unto God for that, and not just that they have now some cash to put in their pocket. But look at the source, that it comes from the Lord. To provide assistance, number three, for the cared for, looking to the future. If not, you're enabling someone to continue in possible choices that they are making to put themselves in that condition over and over and over again and not get out of it. And I think about this in Romans 12 and verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. The provision that is there, that word provide, means to think of beforehand, provide for one, in other words, care for a thing, to take thought for. It is that forethinking of, this is to get you back on your feet. For you to do your own work, for you to live on your own means. And it may be, elders, that you might need to provide for them some training in financial matters, rather than just throwing money at the situation, to help them make the proper decisions about financial matters so that they don't come in that situation of being poor or destitute again. Here's the conclusion, the application and conclusion. Ron likes me to put application, so I've done that since I came. Yeah, and I appreciate that. We are blessed beyond measure when we give to those that are in need. As a matter of fact, the statement made by Paul in Acts 20, verse 35, is more blessed to give than to receive. And I'll tell you, that's true. It really is true. You know, Daryl and I walk into the prison on Wednesdays and they talk about how blessed they are to be there. I feel more blessed than they are in that we're able to be there. And from a benevolent standpoint, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And the reason being is that God's provided for us, so then why wouldn't we share with others what we have? We've been greatly blessed by God. Thanks be to God then for that. When we receive in times of need, it is because of God's grace that we are relieved. When we look at Matthew 6, 31 through 34, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after these things. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Trouble will be always around the corner. But the fact of the matter is that by God's grace, we are relieved when we ask for help from the congregation and are worthy of it. And we need to give thanks to God and to our brethren for that. In our giving and receiving, let God be glorified. Let God be glorified. We need to recognize that there's a lot of teaching, as we've noticed and as we have always studied, from the standpoint of being the giver and how wonderful that is. But we also need to recognize the responsibility if we have asked for help from a congregation. And that could happen to any of us at any time. And we're not without responsibility in that. We're not to squander away the great grace of God that is given to us in benevolence when we need it, the love of the brethren under the direction of the elders of this congregation. And we need to think soberly about these things to make sure that we do the things that are needful for us to stand on our own at some point and do the work of the Lord and give God the glory. God has not only made provision for the physical needs, but especially for the spiritual needs. There may be those here this morning that are not children of God. He's made provision for you so that you can become a child of God. He did that in the sacrifice of His only Son upon the cross. His blood was shed for you, as it was for each and every one of us. His blood was shed with you in mind, because God knows us, each and every one of us individually. And in the giving of His Son, it is for you. Don't think of it even right now for anybody else other than you. That's the provision out of the love that God had for you, that He gave Christ Jesus as a sacrifice for you. From that, He makes a call for you then to believe what He says. In believing what He says, then, you will then make a change of mind that will say, I've been living the wrong way. I've not looked at the gracious love of God and the sacrifice of Christ Jesus the way that I should have. I recognize now I need to change my way. I need to repent and become a child of God. I will then confess the name of Christ Jesus. I'll make a commitment, because I believe that He is the only begotten Son of God. And I will also be baptized for remission of my sins. Whenever you follow those provisions that are made, you have stepped into the love of God in those provisions that were provided for you before the foundation of the world. How blessed that is. What a great God. Won't you come to Him this morning? There are those that we can help in any way. Won't you come as we stand and sing?